And here God again speaking to Jeremiah in warning his people concerning what they were doing, that God was going to judge the people. You know, but it's interesting that even though God had sent his prophets previously, and God has spoken to his people, not only through Isaiah the prophet and Jeremiah, and then he'll use Ezekiel too, that the people of God seem to kind of hang out and say, well, you know, I don't really believe that God will judge me. He may judge some people, but he's not going to really judge me in anything that I have to do. And that's really a lie of the enemy, you know, to presume upon God's grace. Especially when you know that you are living in a situation and you find yourself in a situation or a lifestyle that is not godly or holy before God. I mean, you kind of wonder, how can people sit, you know, week after week, month after month, year after year, and live in their sin, and then 2 or 3 years later, their sin is found out as God reveals it. People are shocked. But what happens is people's hearts become calloused, hardened. It's like we have an ear to hear, but we're not listening to what God is really saying. Because sometimes when people come to church, they're coming just to do a good duty. You know, it's Sunday, so I have to make my day for the Lord. But, I mean, it's really in vain to come and to sit and to listen and then not to apply the things that you listen to the Word of God. Because what you're doing is you're only making yourself not only more liable to the kingdom of God and to the judgment of God, but God expects you to change your heart completely. You see? It'd be better to stay home and watch a program on television and we're almost the same. Because the reason that we should be coming to church is because we want to change. We want God to speak to us. We want God to manifest His power in my life so that I can be used as a vessel unto His glory. So that when people, you know, listen to what I have to say, when you're speaking, there is power and there's no hypocrisy. You see, there's a difference there. There's a lot of people that through knowledge they can speak the Word of God, but there's no power behind the speech. It's just going through the motions. And there's really no emotion behind that person's life because they've left their first love. Or they're not really walking with God. It's like I've counseled so many people, you know, where the situation is that a guy at work is preaching the gospel to people, but at the same time, he's a social drinker. Or he's living with his girlfriend and living in sex, and yet he says, oh, but people are getting saved. Well, you better read the book of Romans. Because Paul says, he says, do you think that because you are living, you know, in a lie, and because you're preaching a lie and people are getting saved, that you will escape the judgment of God? You think that's right? Paul says, it's never right to excuse your sin. Because you're not saving people. God saves people. God will use a donkey to speak if he has to. You know what I'm saying? And sometimes we feel like, you know, we had something to do with it when we don't really have anything to do. It's amazing. To me, it's amazing that God uses imperfect people to proclaim His gospel. Seriously, when He could have used angels, it probably would have been a better job. You know? Because they could have flown here and flown there and they could appear anywhere they wanted to and say, hey man, repent or burn, you know? But for us, you know, it's so hard because, you know, we have so many hang-ups. So many things that keep us from the knowledge of the truth. So many things that keeps us from the love and the grace and the mercy. How God wants to bless us. That's all He wants to do. He doesn't want to curse you. He wants to bless you. But at the same time, when He chooses His people, and when He uses you or uses me, He's only using a vessel that He's going to pour His power through and His message, and He's going to give it to somebody else. And we can't take the glory. It's all of Him. He's the one that brought forth the Word of God. He's the one that brought the person. He's the one that led that person. He's the one that convicted the person, and He's the one that saved that person. All we did were just His errand boys. Just coming, delivering the message. And yet, here is Jeremiah in a real heavy situation. Let's kind of just, you know, bring it ahead of time. And let's say that Jeremiah was preaching the gospel today. And one of the things that I see about Jeremiah, and it keeps coming up over and over and over as I read this book, is that he begins, "The word of the Lord also came to me, saying," constantly, a constant repetition of the word of the Lord coming to Jeremiah. To me, what I see here is that the word of the Lord cannot come to a person that is out of fellowship with God. This is a person that is in fellowship with God. He is in tune with God. Here is a person that is in tune with God, listening to what God is saying in his time. That's why in the book of Revelation, 7 times, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church." And sometimes, you know, when God wants to speak, we don't allow him to speak because either we're too busy or we're not paying attention to what he has to say. And before God gives him the message, he first of all wants to communicate to the prophet a message to him. And the first message that he brings to Jeremiah, it's really a sad message. Watch what he says in verse 2. He says, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying, you shall not take a wife nor have any sons or daughters in this place." Heavy. The place had become so bad, like L.A. or San Francisco or New York City or Chicago. And I thought about this as I was reading this passage today. If I had to do it all over again, I would not have children. That's just me. Especially if I could have seen 20 years, you know, when I was young to 20 years to today, there's no way that I would bring children into this world. It is a sad condition. Here is God speaking to Jeremiah the prophet and saying, "Have you looked around, Jeremiah? Do you see what I see? I don't want you to take a wife, and I don't want you to have children in this place, because this place is going to be judged." And you know what? This is what I see today. I see, and I'm not a prophet, okay, but I see the hand of the Lord being stretched out, man, and the judgment of God is on its way quickly. And I already see it extended. And there are people that do not really believe that God is going to judge. All you have to do is listen to the biased media, all of these propaganda, and it's sad because you know what? We're promoting crime nowadays. It seems like every time you turn the television on, they're always talking and promoting and giving not only cover time, but also frontline cover, you know, media to the gangs and to everything that is evil. It's sad. It never used to be like that. And the reason that gangs are out of control is because they're getting such a great, you know, media time. They're on the news every night, so let's go out tonight and let's shoot a couple people and then we'll sit home and watch what we did. That's exactly what's happening. And there's no fear for police, there's no fear for the law. Because they know that if they get caught and they get sent to jail, they're not going to get the gas chamber or the electric chair. They're only going to get a few months or a few years and then they'll be out again. And our taxes are going to pay for all these people. And sometimes it's better to live in jail. I've talked to guys, I know guys in prison. And they said, I have a friend that was, I went to school with, most of his life he spent in jail. And he says, man, in jail you have it made. They feed you, they clothe you, and you know, you get recreation, you get TV time. You can work out and get big and you can do whatever you want. But at the same time, notice what's happened to America. In the last 60 years, the reason we're out of control in violence and crime is because we don't put down, we don't really bring in the law against crime, but we're really glorifying crime. And I get sick of it watching TV and the news because they're so biased. Total liberal. You can't trust when you watch Channel 7 or Channel 2 or 4 or 5 or 11 or 13. Because they're not telling you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. They're lying to you. And it's sad because the court systems are so messed up where all these people that are judges, you know, they're crooked judges, crooked lawyers. But that's what God says in His Word. When somebody, you know, in the Old Testament, when somebody would take somebody hostage and kidnap, the penalty was death, not 10 years in jail. Death. The moment you were caught, they would put you to death. A child that did not behave in the home, and he was a juvenile delinquent, they would take him out to the city, out of the city, to the city gates, and the judges at the city gate would write up a piece of paper, give it to the parents, the parents would give it to the priest, take him outside of the city gates against the wall, and they would stone him to death. There was no serving time. You were dead. You know, that's it. You're out of commission, man. But we don't have that today. So people say, well, if I commit a crime, guess what? I just go to jail and I get entertainment and I get recreation and then I'm out again on the streets. That's not the real law. You see, we're glorifying crime. We're so perverted. And this was a time in the times of Jeremiah where Jeremiah was looking out and God, because God sees further than we can see, and God says, Jeremiah, maybe it's not good for you to have children or to get married because things are going to get really bad. Really bad. And you know what? Things are going to get really bad soon. They're coming. Now, I don't want to be a prophet of doom and gloom, but I want to just share with you what God's word says. And because we are Christians, we understand that we have great hope in Jesus Christ, and we're here to stay until Christ comes. But at the same time, as children of the Lord, help us, you know, God help us not to be naive to what's happening and think we're in paradise. Because we're not. Wake up. Look around you. Everybody's afraid. And it's sad because we're living in a country that was established on the Bible in God's word. And now this country has become not only atheistic but also liberal in all of our judgment. And we call evil good and good evil. And yet God says, my judgment is coming. There is no hope apart from Christ. And I don't want to disappoint any young people because you have your whole future ahead. But be aware that truly these are evil days to be married and to have children. And I'm not saying you're not to have children, not to get married. But I think that we really need to hear the voice of the Lord. What is God saying to our generation? How is God speaking to us? Is God really warning us of things that are coming? Are we really listening and preparing for the future shock, which I believe God will keep us and He'll watch over us? But there could be a time where God is going to bring such heavy judgment upon the world that before He even takes us out, the church could experience some type of persecution. And I believe we're already persecuted by the media and by all the garbage we see. There is no righteousness anywhere. It's all evil stuff. And God is speaking to us, and God is saying to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, make sure you don't marry and you don't have children, because things are going to get really ugly. And then He says this in verse 3. He gives them a command. For thus saith the Lord concerning the sons and the daughters who were born in this place, and concerning their mothers and bore them, and their fathers who begot them in this land. They shall die gruesome deaths. Notice what He says. He says it's going to get so bad that mothers and fathers and children are going to have gross deaths when they die because of my judgment. You see, God was going to bring Babylon, and Babylon was going to come and take these people into captivity. But because of the false prophets prophesying a false message, God was saying, look, when Babylon comes, if you just repent and you submit to Babylon, you're not going to be experiencing horrible deaths, because they'll take you into captivity, but I will be with you, you know, and I'll work in you. But the people, instead of believing God's word, they were believing the false prophet's words. And because they believed the lie rather than the truth, hundreds, thousands of them were killed in a horrible death. They experienced death in such a horrible way as the judgment of God came upon them when Babylon invaded Judah. And this is what Jeremiah is bringing about. And then check this out, verse 4. And they shall die gruesome deaths. They shall not be lamented, nor shall they be buried. But they shall be like the refuse on the face of the earth, like the city dump, you know. And they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine, and their corpses shall meet for their birds of heaven shall beasts of the earth be. And what God is also saying is going to get so bad where the mothers will cook their babies and eat them. Think of that. Cannibalism will take place there in Judah. It got so bad where there was no food that the mother and the father took their son and boiled him and cooked him, and then they ate him. That's a bad God. And yet we see what's happening even today. All of the trash and the garbage that goes on in some of the families today. And God says this is what's going to happen. Verse 5. And then notice here. For thus saith the Lord, once again, do not enter the house of mourning, nor go to lament or bemoan them. For I have taken away my peace from these people, saith the Lord, and my loving kindness and mercies. God says, I've given them up. Don't even go to their funerals. Because he says, it's not worth it. He says, these people disobeyed me. And then watch this. They were taking those pagan customs upon themselves. Both the great and the small shall die in this land, and they shall not be buried, neither shall men lament for them, or cut themselves, nor make themselves bald for themselves. Among the heathens, the people of God had taken the same customs. You know, when somebody would die, they would take themselves in a knife and they would cut themselves this way. And then what they would do is they take a shaver and they take a knife and they would actually cut all their hair and become bald like the skinheads. And like most kids today, they cut all their hair off. It was all cultic practices from the pagans. All those haircuts. Incredible. That's what he says. And God is rebuking the people of God because he says, here you are my people and you've copied all of the cultic practices that people practice at a time of lamentation and a time of burial. He says, you're doing the same things. And yet, we're supposed to be what? We're supposed to be different from the world. And yet, we follow the world standards. And here God is rebuking the people in his time through the prophet and saying, these people, not only do they copy the funeral, you know, processions and all of the things that the pagans do, but they take their cultic practices and they apply them to their own lives. And then he says in verse 7, nor shall men break bread in mourning for them to comfort them for the dead, nor shall men give themselves to cup of consolation to drink for their fathers or their mothers. Also, you shall not go into the house of feasting and to sit with them and to eat and drink. Now, I never understood, you know, when I was a heathen, and now when I became a Christian, now I understand. But when I was a heathen, I didn't understand that when somebody died, you know, you went to the mourning time and then you went to the funeral and then you heard a message. And after you heard a message, after you went to the graveside and they gave another message and then the disease was put in the ground, then everybody would get together and it was invited to go to the guy's house, you know, whether it be a mother or father or husband or wife. And then they would have a big party and everybody ended up getting drunk. I didn't understand that. But you know where that comes from? From the cultic practice of the pagans. Isn't that interesting? Jeremiah mentions it here. He says, when somebody dies, what do? You set up a party after the funeral, and you invite everybody over, and you serve wine, and you serve sandwiches, and you have this party, and yet it's all cultic. It all belongs to the pagan practices in the time of the land. And yet we see that even today. Yet while this guy is probably frying up in hell, imagine that, and here people are partying for him. How sad. You watch him. I do all these funerals. I watch these people. You give the message and people, you know, you got these guys that are real hard and stuff, and then you got all these people weeping, and then, you know, you go down to the graveside and people throw themselves on the casket and they're crying and weeping. I mean, if they really love them, why don't they listen? Why don't they listen to the message? Especially when people come to me and say, well, you know, we had this guy die, and, you know, and I ask him, well, was he a believer? Well, not really. Well, but can you say some good words about him? No, I won't. I won't. If you want me to, I won't do the funeral. But I will not get up and be a phony and give false, you know, things to the people. Because he was not right. I can't condemn the person. He's already gone. But what I do, I speak to the people that are living. And I will give the message to them that, hey, if they don't wake up and they continue to practice and to live the way they're living, they're going to end up in hell. And I mean, that's the way to do it. You know, and then bring comfort, of course, to the people, not just only giving them the gospel and sharing with them that they'll go to hell, but bringing comfort, that the comfort can come through Jesus Christ if you accept him, if you repent. And then verse 9, notice, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease from this place and before your eyes, and in your days, the voice of myrrh, which was the voice of parties, and the voice of gladness, and the voice of the bridegroom, and the voice of the bride. He says it's going to cease because the judgment of God is coming. And it shall be, when you show these people all these words, and they say to you, why has the Lord pronounced all this great disaster against us? Or what is our iniquity or our sin? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? Imagine these people were saying to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, what did we do? And Jeremiah says, I've been telling you what you did. Because, and then he says in 11, then you shall say to them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, they have walked after other gods and have served them and worshipped them and have forsaken me and have not kept my law. There is the answer to the question. Why has this come upon us? Because you have left me and because you haven't kept my law, his word. And then verse 12, and you have done worse than your fathers. For behold, each one walks according to the imagination of his own evil heart, and so no one listens to me. And that's the way it is today. Everybody does what is right in their own eyes. According to their own evil imaginations, they do. And therefore, because of this, I will cast you out of this land into a land that you do not know, neither you nor your fathers. And there you shall serve other gods day and night, and where I will not show you any favor. Why? Because they have forsaken God, the living water. God says, I'm going to cast you out. I wonder, I'm just presuming, I wonder if in the next 10 to 15, 20 years, if America is going to be invaded. I wonder. You think about that. I think about that all the time. We haven't really had an invasion in America at any time. We've always gone to invade other people, but I wonder if we are going to invade it in the future to come. Because there's nothing in the Bible about America. You read through it, there's nothing you really can find about America. The Bible's silent about America, yet it talks about every other nation, you know, in Europe and Russia, but nothing to do with this great power of America. Could it be that America is eventually going to fade out? As God begins to bring his judgment upon us, and as God has also brought all these foreign people into our country, not only to take over, but to bring their gods and to worship their gods, that we will become a minority among American people. Think about that. It's already happening. The judgment of God. You see, this was a great country at once. It's no longer a great country. We're going down the tubes fast. And all because men will not humble themselves as God speaks. I mean, Jeremiah is contemporary to today, what's going on today. Read the LA Times and then read your Bible. You'll see the same things. As God is speaking out to the people. And then he says, God again will restore us. And then he speaks future tense here. Therefore, behold, the days will come in the future, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be said, the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of Egypt. But notice here, the hope for the future. But the Lord lives who brought up the children of Israel from the land of the north and from all the lands where he had driven them. For I will bring them back into this land which I have gave to their fathers. And that is God's grace. As God already has fulfilled this in Ezekiel 36, 37. As God has brought his people back to Palestine, and God has put the Jew back in Palestine, even as God said as he would drive them out, he's bringing them back from all four corners of the earth back to their land, even as God said, because God's grace is so tremendous. God is working in these last days. And then verse 16, he jumps back into the present. Behold, I will send many fishermen, saith the Lord, speaking of Babylon, and they shall fish them. And afterwards I will send them for many hunters, and they shall hunt them from every mountain and every hill out of the holes of the rocks. Kind of sounds like the time of the Antichrist when they will hide in the rocks and the caverns from the presence of God. For my eyes are on their are all their ways. Notice God sees everything, and they are not hidden from my face, nor their iniquity hidden from my eyes. And first, I will repay double for their iniquity and their sin, because they have defiled my land. They have filled my inheritance with the carcasses of their desolate, abominable idols. God says, you polluted my land, and then I'm going to judge you for that. And then here is Jeremiah's response. O Lord, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. The Gentiles shall come to you from the ends of the earth and say, and of course, this is a prophecy about us. Look what it says. Surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthless and unprofitable things. Will a man make gods for himself which are no gods? And then here it is, the Gentiles receive salvation by faith. Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know, and I will cause them, the Gentiles, to know my hand and my might, and they shall know my name is the Lord. And that's already been fulfilled for the last 2,000 years, as we have come to the knowledge of the truth in Jesus Christ. Here Jeremiah prophesies that concerning the Gentiles, you and me, the gospel. And then he jumps into chapter 17 as he continues. And notice now their sin is deeply rooted now. The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron. With the point of a diamond, it's engraved on the table of their heart and on the horns of your altars, which was the horns were the place of, they were actually sought for safety or refuge or mercy. And while their children remember their altars and their wooden images by the green trees on their high hills. Here, notice that parents did not teach their children about God. And that's really sad, because here we have parents that knew about God, but they did not take the time to pass it on to their children, which God had given to them in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. To teach your children when you lie down, when you sit up, when you stand up, when you lie down by the side, all the time give your children the word of God so they'll know God himself. And yet they had failed in not bringing up their children in the ways of the Lord. The children had no knowledge of God, but they worshiped wooden idols and images. There were no gods at all. And then he says, oh, my mountain in the field, I will give plunder to your wealth and your treasures and your high places of sin within all of your borders. And you even yourself shall let go of your heritage which I gave you. And I will cause you to serve your enemies in the land which you do not know. For you have kindled a fire in my anger which shall burn forever. Notice here he's given them up in his anger. Thus saith the Lord. And here, notice, cursed is the man who trusts in men and makes flesh his strength or his power, and whose heart departs from the Lord. Notice, where are you seeking your hope for? I mean, are you going to men? Are you going to psychologists? Look what he says. He says, cursed is the man who trusts in men, in the philosophy of men, in the psychology of men. But our trust should be in the Lord, not in men. And you see, it's important, because today, psychology has really taken over the church. Now, I'm not going to get into the big thing. You know, you can read the books. But there's been a lot of books written concerning the psychology problem, where the psychology seminars and psychology units and places where you can go counsel, it's only places where these people can enrich themselves by having you, you know, for $60 for a half hour to talk to you. When you come to me and I'll give it to you for free, I won't charge $60. You know, or why don't you just go to the Word of God and get into the Word and pray, and God will speak to you individually. And yet when you go to colleges and you look at the catalog, you will see that seminaries, you know, where seminaries were supposed to be the ones that were to train men and women for the ministry, now it's no longer, ministry is no longer a major, not even a minor, but if you look at the catalog, it's like ministry is being squeezed out of the college, and now business and psychology is becoming the greatest thing. It's sad. It's sad what's happening, but it's true. And I know I might get in trouble with that, but I don't really care, you know? Seriously. I got in trouble in my psychology class at the graduate school because of what I said. But what can I say? You know, I've always been in trouble, you know. So I'm used to it. Because I don't agree, you know. I mean, I think that, you know, I mean, it's neat that we have Christian psychologists and stuff, but I also, you know, I have to say that, you know, as a Christian psychologist, what's your motive of being a psychologist? Do you really believe in the Word of God? Do you really give your counselees the Word of God? Or do you direct them to your theories and you direct them to your psychology? Or do you really bring them to the cross and you tell them that they have to die to self and they have to really put Christ first and everything else last? I mean, you have to be careful. But that's the way it is today, so that's all I have to say. Verse 6. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes. But why? Because he doesn't have discernment. He's not going to God, he's going to man. Notice that destruction will come. But shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land which is not inhabited. And then here is true comfort. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. I love that. Man, it's so neat to put your trust in the Lord. I mean, when I was a heathen and I was being treated by the psychology, the United States Navy was treating me, and I was under Project 49A, and I was under Dr. Wilson's care. I mean, I was blowing his mind. Because they kept taking me to Synanon and they kept giving me, you know, group therapy and this whole thing. And I was, it wasn't getting through. And it was weird because the moment I came to Jesus Christ, everything that they tried to do to me in 6 months in that psychiatry ward, it was actually healed just in a matter of days and hours as God began to speak to me from His Word. God brings healing. I didn't have to go back to my past and think, you know, did your mother ever scream at you? And was your father, you know, always pushing you around and, you know, going back into this whole thing? Because, you know, you don't have to go back into your past. Your past is buried. All things are brand new in Jesus Christ. And anybody that tries to take you back to your past, let me say to you, they're not godly people. Because they're trying to get you back. And then they ask you, well, now when you and your mother's, when do you remember anything? In a fetal position? You know, of course not. How sad, you know, but it happens. You know, and here people, you know, are paying all this money for counsel. Well, blessed is the man who puts his trust in the Lord and who hope in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by water. Sounds like someone who spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaves will be green and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding food. Why? Because he trusts in the Lord. And then I love this, because right after he speaks about trusting in God, then he talks about man's problem, which is his heart. Verse 9 and 10. The question, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? And then the answer, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Why? Because in the heart is actually the mind, the emotions, the will, you see. And even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. That's why this gang warfare and all these social workers trying to bring about a peace, it's not going to work. Because the heart is deceitful. What they need is they need to be born again of the Holy Spirit. That's the only thing. They need to be converted. They can't be put through a program and then, you know, give them recreation and give them all these. Well, that's kind of nice. But what they need is conversion. They need to repent. They need to know that they're sinners and what they're doing is wrong and God hates it. But God's love can save them. You see? And this is what we need to be preaching. Not a social gospel, but a true gospel. The heart is deceitful. And then here he gives you a proverb in verse 11. He says this, the partridge that broods but does not hatch, so is he who gets riches but not by right. You know, he cheats. It will leave him in the midst of his days, and at his end he will be a fool. You know, people that cheat and they lie and they don't pay their taxes. Look what he says. You won't have anything. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. O Lord, the hope of Israel, all who forsake you shall be ashamed. Notice the warning here. Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living water. You see, he is the fountain of living water. And then Jeremiah prays here for deliverance. Notice his response. Lord, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for you are my praise. Indeed, they shall say to me, where is the word of the Lord? Let it come now. You know, people mock you because you're a godly person. And they say, hey, you know, hey, Christian, hey, fanatic, where is the word of the Lord? Come on, prophesy to me. And they make fun of you, you know. Well, here Jeremiah talks about that. But he says, but as for me, I have not hurried away from being a shepherd who follows you, nor have I desired the woeful day. You know what came out of my lips, and it was right there before you, God. You know how what I've said. Do not be a terror to me. You are my hope in the day of doom. Let them be ashamed who persecute me, but do not let me put to shame. Let them be dismayed. Do not let me be dismayed. Bring on them the day of doom. Notice, and destroy them with double destruction. He's kind of being like a little bit like David here. Lord, break their teeth and do them in, you know. I mean, he's just tired of the whole thing. And then, notice here, the beginning of a new message now in verse 19. And thus saith the Lord to me, go and stand at the gate of the children of the people by which the king of Judah comes in and by which they go out and all the gates of Jerusalem. So now he tells them to go to the gate, and as people are coming in and out of the city, he's going to proclaim a message to them. Why haven't they kept the Sabbath day? Watch what he says. And say to them, hear the word of the Lord, you kings of Judah and all of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem who enter by these gates. Thus saith the Lord, take heed to yourself and bear no burden on the Sabbath day, nor bring in by the gates of Jerusalem. Here he's calling them to honor the Sabbath day, but they are not listening to him. And because for every Sabbath year they take upon themselves, they're going to have to make it up 70 years in Babylon. Interesting. You know, today there are so many young people and so many people that don't really believe in the Sabbath day. You know, well, what is truly the Sabbath day? Well, when you study the New Testament, you know, the Sabbath day could be any day, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. It all depends in your heart how you worship God. Maybe you have to work on Sunday, so you worship Him on Monday or on Wednesday. You know, God sees the heart. We're not under the law. We're not under the curse. We're under grace. But at the same time, when we talk about the Sabbath day, you know, the Sabbath day could be any day of the week, but at the same time, who are we worshiping? Are we worshiping ourselves, or are we really worshiping God in spirit and in truth? And what is the purpose of our worship on the Sabbath? So that we can keep away from God judging us, or do we really want to worship God in spirit and in truth when we come to the house of the Lord? It's like the prophet talking to the people of God, coming to the house of the Lord and saying, hey man, what's up? You guys are coming to the house of the Lord, but yet you're not changing your ways. What's going on? You remain the same. It's like church wasn't doing anything for them. The sermons were not helping them. And then he says, nor carry a burden out of your houses on the Sabbath day, nor do any work, but hallow the Sabbath day as I have commanded your fathers. Now, what was the purpose of the Sabbath day? So that you would rest from 6 days of working. So you can spend your time with your family, and you can have a whole day to spend your consciousness with God, thinking about God's greatness and how God is so good. That's the whole purpose of it. But they did not obey nor incline their ear, but made their neck stiff, that they might not hear nor receive instruction. You see, they didn't want to be instructed. They became hardened. And it shall be that if you diligently heed to me, or listen to me, saith the Lord, to bring no burden through the gates of the city on the Sabbath day, but hallow the Sabbath day to do no work in it, then watch this, then shall enter the gates of the city kings and leaders sitting on the throne of David, riding on chariots and on horses, and they and their leaders accompanied by the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the city shall remain forever. Here God is offering one more time His grace and His love and His mercy. He says, why don't you repent and do what I say? I mean, this is what God is doing today to the people here in America and around the world. Why don't you just repent and do what is right and then I will heal your land. You see, God is willing to do that if we just ask him to forgive us. And then verse 26, and they shall come from the cities of Judah and from the places around Jerusalem and from the land of Benjamin and from the lowlands and from the mountains and from the south, bringing burnt offerings, which were sacrifices of consecration, and the sacrifices of grain offering of fellowship and incense, bringing sacrifices of praise to the house of the Lord. But if you will not listen to me to hallow the Sabbath day, such as not carrying a burden when entering the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I, God, will kindle a fire in its gates. Now watch what he says. Look at the warning. And it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem, and it shall not be quenched. And what happened? Exactly how God said it, it came to pass when Babylon came and destroyed the temple. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand your word and to really listen to what you're saying to us, Lord God.